Good morning, Tim.
Good morning, Tom.
You sound very jolly today.
Well, you know what? A good night's sleep is always a good start to any day, isn't it?
Fantastic. And of course, Christmas is coming soon as well, which gives extra reason for joy.
Yes, absolutely right.
Good, good.
It's good to see lights and trees, and actually we've a couple of nativity scenes have appeared in people's windows around our estate, so that's encouraging, isn't it?
Wonderful, wonderful.
Yeah, one very beautiful knitted one in particular I like.
So are you and Kerry going to be dressing up as Mary and Joseph every evening in your window and just sit there?
Sitting in the window. There's a terrible thought. No.
No is the answer to that.
We have put our nativity scene in the window on the back of seeing it in somebody else's. Mm. So, yeah, we thought that would be a nice thing to do this year.
Well, our tree is up and decorated now. You were with us last week, when we were recording our podcast, our tree was going up. And, I think starting to see Christmassy things appear on our street and the lights. There's someone who's got some fantastic Christmas lights adorning their house. And whenever I walk past it, I always think, wow, yeah, Christmas is coming. So I think we don't always see the full impact of the little things we do. But I think when you see Christmas lights and things like that, it really is... It's quite warming, isn't it? And then going past church at the moment, church has currently got an incredibly bright Christmas tree. We've gone a little overboard, I think, with the Christmas lights, but I don't think anyone's going to complain, are they? But it's wonderful to see an incredibly bright Christmas tree and a star that's lighting up the outside of our church. So it really is fantastic. And I'm not trying to be a Scrooge. I've found it quite difficult this year to get into the Christmas spirit, but slowly and surely I am getting there. And I guess our Advent podcasts have been helping me to do that as well. It's been great to listen to the ones you've done, and Becca even got in on the act with one a couple of days ago. But it's been really good to kind of be going through these alternative Advent readings, following the reasons why Jesus Christ was born. And we're going to look at another reason in a few minutes' time. But before then, Tim, you wanted to explore something.
Well, you know what? I'm always intrigued as to people's names. You know, how do they come to get called what they're called? I don't think it's something I ever asked my mum and dad, and maybe I should have done. I don't know why they chose my name for me, but I know that my name means honouring God, I think it means, which is very lovely. And it's always intriguing to have people's names. But I always wonder about people's second names. And Kerry and I were talking the other day. Why do we give kids second names? Why do we have a second name? I don't know the answer to it. I haven't Googled it or asked Alexa or anything else that I could have done, but or read a book about it, to be honest. But so I was a bit intrigued, Tom, as to what your middle name is, really, because I have to say I don't think I know it.
Well, my middle name means manly.
Oh.
Brave, strong, courageous, warrior.
Goodness me.
Have a guess from that.
Melchizedek.
Unfortunately not. I'll give you one more go.
Joshua.
Joshua. No, unfortunately not. Let's go biblical with it. My mum and dad, if you've listened to our podcast before, you'll know that they are, I look up to them as followers of Jesus. And they chose a very apt biblical middle name for me. So let's think disciples, and let's go to the first disciples that were called.
Simon, Peter.
The other one.
Andrew.
There we go. Andrew.
Didn't realise I was going to be quizzed today, but there we are.
Well, it's nice good start. You know the first disciples who were called, at least.
Andrew, but, what a lovely name. The patron saint of Scotland as well.
Is he? They didn't call me that because of him being the patron saint of Scotland, or at least I hope not. We haven't got a lot of Scottish blood flowing through our veins. But I think... I actually have never asked my mum and dad, again, the exact reason why. Yeah. I suspect it will be a combination of, probably sounds all right, but also I think there will be biblical connotations behind it. And well, I like to think that it's not just that they didn't call me Thomas for biblical reasons solely, you know.
But Thomas Andrew, what a combination that is.
It's a wonderful combination.
Wow.
I mean, in terms of names, I can remember being called Doubting Thomas on a few occasions by people, because obviously it's quite a funny thing to say, especially in Christian circles. But yeah, and names are important, aren't they? I do like my name. It's Tom is always nice, and then Andrew. Yeah, it's good. And
good.
I always feel sorry for people that don't have a middle name, because they're missing out on a beautiful extra little bit of personalization and uniqueness. So there we go.
Yes. Well, there we are. Perhaps somebody will tell us why we have middle names, and someone will enlighten us about that. My middle name is John, actually, but it's spelt J-O-N for some reason, and I really don't know why that is either, really. So there we are. It's yeah, an interesting little thought that I probably will never know the answer to now. So,
not sure,
John. I think it was because it was a good telling off name, wasn't it? I think my mum had already worked out that if she was going to
Timothy John.
Yes, I mean, it's got a lovely ring to it, hasn't it? Really, and a short second name, you know, one syllable. It has a definite sort of exclamation point, doesn't it? You know, when you're doing that. So, yeah. Anyway, interesting. But of course, we're not here to talk about our names. We've been thinking about the name of Jesus, haven't we, over this Advent podcast season, and the different titles that Jesus attracted through the Bible, and the ones that we get sort of attracted to, particularly during this Christmas season. And it's great, isn't it, to be able just to have this bigger think about who Jesus is, particularly in the light of Advent and Christmas, and just the Old Testament leading into the New Testament. And how important these titles, these names were in trying to get a grip of exactly who Jesus is. Because, you know, he's multifaceted, isn't he? His name is, it's like a rich diamond, you know, that whichever way you look at it, there's something brand new to discover. And I think that's been the lovely thing about these podcasts, is being able to concentrate a little bit for a few moments on one aspect of his life. So introduce what it is we've got today, Tom, to think about in terms of Jesus and his name.
Well, today we are thinking about, as we've done all week, that Jesus came to bring us peace. But we're also coming towards some of the other aspects of why Jesus Christ was born. And today we're focusing on that Jesus Christ was born to reign as King forever.
Mm.
When Jesus came, of course, you will know the story of the wise men, I'm sure, and we will come on to the actual Christmas story very soon, very soon. It's coming, but before then, we've got so much more to explore. But I'm always reminded of the moment when the wise men turn up at Herod's palace, and they say to King Herod, who at the time called himself the King of the Jews, but the Jewish people didn't really respect him much as a king. They saw him more as a dictator. And the wise men turn up to Herod's palace and they say, "We have come to find the King of the Jews."
Mm.
And can you imagine if you were in that position as the king at the time to be told, "We've come to find the king."
Mm.
And I guess Herod might have gone, "Well, here I am, everybody." And then they turn around and say, "No, we don't mean you. We don't mean you. We mean the actual King of the Jews, the one who's going to rule forever." And so there's a number of passages that spring to mind. We're not going to look at the visit of the Magi today, but our first reading is going to come from the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at two passages from the Old Testament. We're going to be opening up God's Word. And first of all, we're going to be focusing on 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 16. "So now, this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before you. I will make a great name for you like that of the greatest on the earth. I will designate a place for my people Israel and plant them, so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you, The Lord himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a rod of men and blows from mortals, but my faithful love will never leave him, as it did when I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. A powerful passage, and I guess a prophecy that comes before all of the traditional prophetic passages. Something that was said to David.
This whole thing of king and kingdom, isn't it, that echoes so easily for us, sort of in our understanding of the New Testament. But of course, this was written many hundreds of years before the fulfillment of it. But David must have felt quite overwhelmed when he was spoken to in this way.
And then we could have picked any passage, really, I think, from the book of Isaiah to talk about today. It's the most wonderful passage, full of prophecies. But we've chosen a prophecy that comes at a time when Israel is about to face God's judgment for their sins, and especially their worship of idols. And this passage comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears, but he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. I can remember hearing a little bit of a sermon Billy Graham gave, and I wanted to share that with you now, which speaks about the impact of this little passage in the Christmas story. Billy Graham said this: "It's no wonder that he was a carpenter. Cradled in a manger made of wood, he brought Christmas joy to the world at his birth. He is Jesus. He was nailed to an old rugged cross and lifted up to die for sin. He brought Easter glory to the world through his resurrection. He is the Saviour. Coming again as the branch of righteousness, he will bring an everlasting kingdom and will reign in power. Behold, his name is the branch. But why is it that I say branch? At the time of Jesus' birth, the royal line of David, from which he came, had dried up in Israel. But he would still be king, for branch is a title for the Messiah and speaks of fruitfulness. And the prophet Isaiah said this: there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. When Jesus stepped down from his eternal throne, he came as our servant, the vine of the vine dresser, who brings life. The child from heaven had royal blood in his veins, even though he was born in a stable. But when he comes back," and this is from Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, "the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Some very powerful words, and a very powerful reminder of the promises of God, and how, as we've seen all the way through these prophecies, that when God says something, we as humans may not always totally see how it's going to happen, but God promises us that it will happen. And for the people of Israel, they did receive a lot of reminders, didn't they? They received an awful lot of commands and things that were passed on to the people to remind them of this. And I mean, it is just one of the most remarkable books of stories and prophecies, and just keep on going around in circles of they do something wrong and they're then kicked back into place by some profound words. But whenever I hear prophecies, I kind of perk up a bit, and I think, actually, there's something in this, because the prophecies that were made back then still apply to us today. And when the people of God were told that a king is coming who will reign forever, it didn't just mean that Jesus was going to come and he was going to be around for a while and then he'd die and go away. It actually means that he is still reigning as king forever.
Yeah, and it's part of that, you know, the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? You know, the last phrase that, although isn't in the text in the Bible, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is this thing of the kingdom, isn't it? You know, the rule and reign of the King, of Jesus in this. And so, you know, it's remembering that, isn't it? You know, it's easy to lose sight of it, just as, you know, the people of Israel lost sight, which is why God had to keep reminding them and reminding them and speaking again into their situation. And so, you know, we mustn't feel, you know, we're any worse by, you know, those days when it does all sort of overwhelm us. But it's about lifting our eyes again and hearing those words again for us, isn't it? That, you know, his kingdom will last forever. His rule and reign will last forever. And those promises, as you say, Tom, just ring out today just as much. And the fulfillment of them is continuing until that day when everything is fulfilled and you know, Jesus reigns supreme. But day to day, it's about us remembering Jesus is the King and he has a kingdom and we're invited into it. And we can live it and we can help bring it in every single day with our the way we act and the way we respond to his call on our lives as well. And of course, the first people, you know, the first people who Jesus encountered, they were caught up in this, weren't they, in reality, and trying to make sense of it, that this, as you said, this carpenter, you know, comes on the scene and suddenly he's declaring, you know, to be the fulfillment of that prophecy, to be the one who stands as in the Davidic line as the king forever. And Matthew deals a lot with this, doesn't he? And he's speaking to a Jewish audience, writing to a Jewish audience primarily. And so he wants to bring this out quite clearly. And there's a couple of passages, I think, that we've got for today that actually help us to understand how those crowds reacted to this news about Jesus being the son of David, being the next in line and his kingdom coming. And in Matthew 12, verses 22 and 23, there's this little passage on the back of a healing that Jesus did. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. And all the crowds were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And it's like in that moment, the kingdom comes right into their midst, doesn't it? You know, where the demon possessed are set free, where the blind can see, where those who are can't speak again. And this is the glory of the kingdom, isn't it? That Jesus came to inaugurate, to show it in reality every single day. But it's a bold statement, you know, for the crowds to say, "Could this be the son of David?" That's a radical step, isn't it? It's, you know, like standing up in the middle of a crowd at work or in school or in the community and saying, you know, what could this be? Could Jesus be the one? Could he be the one who is the fulfillment of all of this? And you put yourself in the crowd's shoes, and it's like it must have been so overwhelming that their first thought is, "Could this be the son of David?" You know. And they're declaring it boldly and loudly in that. And it began a search for them, I'm sure. And of course, the flip side of that is the Pharisees, who just didn't want to know and didn't want to understand about all this. And in Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46, we've got a little encounter between Jesus and the religious authorities, the Pharisees. The crowd, you know, they were on their journey, but the Pharisees, they were a little bit more stuck. So Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were together, Jesus questioned them. Love that. I love that. "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They replied, "David's." He asked them, "How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord? The Lord declared to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son?" No one was able to answer him at all. And from that day, no one dared to question him anymore.
Can you imagine being a bystander in that conversation? can you just imagine being someone who kind of happened to pop in and you see Jesus? I imagine them all sat round in sort of with tiered seating, and Jesus is kind of on one of the lower yeah. rungs, and there's people all around him, and they're having a good chat, and then Jesus decides to make it serious all of a sudden and just say to them, "Go on then, tell me what you think about the Messiah." And they knew some of the facts, but they didn't know all of the facts, and they certainly didn't piece together the impact that Jesus could have into it. They thought they knew every single answer to every question, and yet when they were challenged, when Jesus said to them, "Well, I heard you, but you've got this wrong. Actually, you, for all this time, you've just assumed this can't happen in this way." They're stunned into silence, and it is just this remarkable challenge that is given for us to take this on, for us to look at this and ask ourselves, okay, what is the impact of us acknowledging that Jesus reigns as our King?
Yeah, and you know, to stun a group of people who were used to asking questions to a point where they weren't going to question him anymore. Seems quite a staggering sort of moment in this whole journey. And obviously, as you go through the rest of Matthew, it does lead to Jesus' arrest and his sham trial and then his crucifixion. But, you know, he declared it and he spoke it. And I think there's good lessons for us there. You know, we don't have to justify it. We can ask questions and we can see what people's answers are. But there comes a point when, you know, just the knowledge of Jesus as King overwhelms people, where the knowledge of he's come to establish a kingdom, it changes people's lives, and that we can be part of it and we can be involved in it is an amazing thing. And that happened, didn't it, in the early church. The early church picked up this sort of idea very, very quickly as well. And in the day of Pentecost, as part of Peter's sort of sermon on that day, when the disciples were filled with the Spirit and they went out onto the streets and declared the praises of God and declared the truth of who he was, then Peter picks up this similar theme, doesn't he? When he's speaking to the Jewish people who'd gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost from all across the known world. And again, he wants them to understand that Jesus is in the line of David, but he is the fulfillment also of the prophecy that was given all those years before. And Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and to 36, this is part of the sermon. "Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." A bold declaration from Peter to have understood the whole point of Jesus coming and the person of Jesus to be King and to establish his kingdom. And Peter couldn't wait to get involved in declaring that truth to the people on that day of Pentecost as well. It's so good to know and to let that truth sink into our very hearts, and through this period of time to make us strong and secure in the knowledge of his love and his presence. The writer to Hebrews has this beautiful couple of verses, Hebrews 1, verses 3 to 4. "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. It's a beautiful image of having sat down, the work having been done, and sat down confident that those who receive the forgiveness, the freedom from the cross, will themselves be part of the kingdom and able to be people who live it out and declare it to others as well. Thanks, Tom, for sharing those thoughts. Thanks, Billy Graham, for magnificent words that do bring us confidence and assurance at this particular time. Perhaps as we come to an end, perhaps it would be just wise to pray the Lord's Prayer. Maybe that would be the simplest thing to do and reminds us of the King that we're praying to and also of the kingdom that he's come to establish as well. So perhaps, Tom, do you want to speak those words to us as we conclude this morning?
Yeah, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Do you think, Tim, you can say every single thing that we've got going on over Christmas in 30 seconds or less?
Right, okay, so here we go. So Sunday the 20th of December, we're going to be live on Zoom with a Christingle and pop-up nativity all in one, and you will be able to join in the nativity. More details of how you can do that will be sent out. Sunday the 20th at 6 o'clock, we'll be releasing Carols by Candlelight on YouTube. So we're busy getting that ready with help from the NBC Christmas Choir and the University Hospital Orchestra to help us with that and some singers. So that's 6 o'clock on the 20th. Christmas Eve on the 24th, Carols in the Car Park at 5 o'clock. So this is going to be an in-person event in the car park when we're going to be able to sing for the first time for a long, woo, long time together. And sing some carols together. More information about that will come out to you as well. And then Christmas Day Friday the 25th of December at 10 a.m. we'll be releasing on YouTube a short service for Christmas Day. But of course you can watch it anytime you like, depending on your Christmas traditions and what time you get up, what time you open your presents and all that other great stuff that happens with Christmas. So keep an eye out for it. Get involved, invite other people along, and we're going to have an amazing time to do things very differently. But who knows what God will do with what it is that we're able to do this year.
Slightly longer than 30 seconds, yeah, but sorry. I wasn't counting.
Close.
But yeah, lots going on. And of course, we're going to continue to podcast every weekday from now until Christmas. So you're going to be hearing us continue to think through the different roles and purposes that Jesus came into the world to fulfill. But it's goodbye from me.
And goodbye from me as well. Thanks for joining us.
He's done it wrong. He's done it wrong. Tim. Maybe next week we'll get it right. Bye.
Bye.